good and the bad and the technical difficulties that add salt to the wound sometimes, Lord God. But Lord Jesus, we know that you didn't have PowerPoint 2,000 years ago, and somehow you still changed the world. So, Lord Jesus, that is our desire, is to worship you and to tap into that power, the true power, that we can point everyone to God. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father God. Lord, we thank you for Cecil and for Maggie, that they are here today. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless them as they minister. And Lord, I pray that you would inhabit the praises of your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm Cecil, and this is my wife, Maggie. I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and the grandmothers out there. Like you said, the PowerPoint is all scrambled language today, so... if you know the song, sing along. This one's called Unstoppable God.
I think that would be Unknown Tongues is what that would be. References.
Thank you.
God, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We invite your presence into this place, God. God, take over our hearts, Lord. Take over our minds. God, we ask that you filter our hearts, Lord. Filter our soul. He's so awesome, church, isn't he?
Yeah.
You give life. You are love. You bring life. Thank you.
Jesus said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen, today you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you,
yes,
hallelujah, but you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land."
Set a fire down in my soul. Go ahead and sing if you know the words.
Set a fire down in my soul. When I came to take control, I won't. that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
God, we just come to you this morning now with open hearts and open minds. God, we're just so thankful for this week, God, that we got to wake up every morning, God, and enjoy this beautiful earth. No matter what's going on in our economy and our judicial system, God, and our any part of this in this life, God, we're just so grateful to wake up every day, God, and to worship you and to experience your love and your joy, God. I gotta ask that you would just come in and change our hearts, God, that we could leave every transgression, everything that happened this week that just was not in our minds, God, that we wanted to happen, God. I just ask that you would leave that at the door, Lord, and you would come through and just make us new. So make us new in everything we do, Lord. God, I ask that this week, God, that we would just strive to know you closer, to walk with you more, God, to just be in your presence, Lord. Just wrapped in your arms of love. God, we ask that you just accept our praise, Lord, and this offering, God. We just love you so much for all you're doing. And church, let's just sing I Want More one more time. Just sing it to him.
I want more, I want more, I want more. Precious and holy name, Jesus. We love you and bless you and thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want more. I see somebody, they just got back from their honeymoon like about 5 minutes ago. Or maybe it was a couple days ago. But we're still glad that they're here with us and leading us in worship. That was just great.
we're going to go through some announcements and a couple things. But if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Elijah, would you grab some Bibles, please? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. And be encouraging Elijah to get one to you. Thank you, brother. Okay. Would you glad I have the mic off so you don't hear me?
She was in charge of bringing it because he needed it in the house. So hopefully.
Oh, you raise your hand. Oh, where no, are sorry. We going to go first? Announcements. I've got lots of announcements. But you know what? What would you have to do? Give me just 1 second. I'm sorry, guys. I had some stuff planned. And I'm just asking for just what the Lord wants. I figured that's probably better. All right. Why don't we do this? We've got a bunch of concerts and things like that. We're going to share that next week. We've got a bunch of announcements. The main thing is this Tuesday is a women's group, women's Bible study. We want to invite all you ladies to come out. 6:30 for fellowship, if I remember correctly. 7 o'clock for the Bible study. Wednesday at Youth for Christ. This Friday, I think, is Friday Forum, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's at Diane's because Sue Berger is out of town, if I remember that correctly. And I think we're going to show a movie. Just a short, first just want to say, I noticed there's a lot of moms not here today, so we're going to let it slide. But happy Mother's Day to you guys. Yeah, give yourself a round of applause. All the mothers. An incredible, the toughest job you'll ever love. Forget the Marines. We're going to show a quick Mother's Day video in just a moment. And then what we're going to do is that instead of getting into the book of Romans, we just went through Romans chapter 1. If you guys didn't hear that last week, for whatever reason, if you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to go online, www.homefellowshipchurch.com, and get that message. That was there is stuff in there that you are going to need to know in today's time, in today's culture, in this situation. It was a strong message, but it's straight from the Word. And so, you know what? We have to know these things in the culture that we're in today. And so I just want to encourage you, if you didn't listen to it, to make sure that you do. But we're actually going to be jumping around in a few spots today in Luke and in Matthew. And then also in, I think I'm going to get something, start us off in Judges. But anyway, George, would you mind starting that little Mother's Day movie, and then we'll go right into our teaching. Is that okay? Does that sound good? Or that, not that Mother's Day movie, but you know that.
Yeah.
Mom's video.
Mother's Day, I'll be concerned with what my friends think of me. I'll need you to teach me that I only need God's approval. That I only need God's approval. I'll want what I want when I want. I'll want what I want when I want. I'll need you to teach me to be a servant so I can love others. So I can love others. I'll think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am. I'll think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am. I'll need you to show me how to learn from God's wisdom. I'll act like I don't have any problems. I need you to show me how to share my struggles with others. I'll tend to think about myself before others. I'll need you to teach me that the last will become first. The last will become first. The last will become first. I'll have many reasons to hold grudges. I'll have many reasons to hold grudges. I'll need you to model forgiveness so I can learn to show grace. So I can learn to show grace. I'll want to have a lot of money so I can buy what I want. I'll need you to teach me that my things belong to God.
That my things belong to God.
I'll struggle with my looks and appearance. I'll need you to remind me that God wonderfully made me. I need you, Mom.
I need you, Mom.
I need you, Mom. To point me toward Christ when no one else will.
Well, you know, I was talking with a friend this week in church, and there's a scripture verse that that we were talking about that he brought up, and that was in Judges 21, verses 25. We're living in a day, and we're living in a time when everybody's all about their feelings. You know, I heard somebody say this week that were, it's a couple, they weren't married, they were sitting together, and of course we just went over Ephesians 5:3 that said, among you there must not even be, among you Christians, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, for that's improper for God's holy people. And they said, you know, well, I just don't feel it's a sin. I don't feel like it's wrong. Well, you know, we're living in that kind of day and age where people want to go off of how they feel instead of what God says. And so we need to lovingly bring people back to what the Word of God says in things, because people don't know the Word of God. You know, we were handing out all those New Testament devotionals. I want you to think about this. Just the New Testament. We teach the whole Word of God. We want to do that chapter by chapter. We're going to go through the whole book of Romans. We'll do Romans chapter 2 next week. But I want you to think about this. Most people don't know. I want you to think, if you're saved here, and don't raise your hand, but have you even read through the New Testament yet? Mm-hmm. I don't say that as a slam. Many of you have. Many of you have not. Some of you have been Christians for many years and haven't done it yet. We need to know and let the Word of God go so deep in our hearts and lives that it's more than just head knowledge, right? It's a part of our lives. It says in that scripture verse in Judges, it says during this time of the Judges, it said, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. What does that say to you? Yeah, what does yours say?
He's right. Everyone did which was right in his own eyes.
Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So, you know, the truth is just what you make it. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? Or
No.
Is truth what it says? The Message version says this, and I really like this. It says, people did whatever they felt like doing. And I think we're seeing a culture that's being ripped apart. We're seeing kids, we're seeing adults that are being ripped apart because everybody's just doing what they feel instead of what he says. And you're never going to experience freedom. You're never going to experience joy. You're never going to experience those shackles coming off you unless you're walking obediently with the Lord. And not because you have to, but because you want to. And you know that freedom it gives. That's a freedom only Jesus can give. And I'm so discouraged. You know, when people say things, when God, for example, this morning, somebody gives a word, you know, and somebody speaks it out, gives a, you know, a prophetic word or word of knowledge or something like that that God's doing, you know, that's not just something that somebody thinks it fits nice there. That's the Holy Spirit, supernatural God, prompting in our hearts to say something to the body. So that's something to listen to. That's something that's important. You know, that's our supernatural God working. And I see so many folks that are just, it's almost like they're going on a hamster wheel. They're spinning their wheels and spinning their wheels. They're so exhausted. You know, sometimes we're on autopilot. This morning, we're going so fast. Lisa's down letting out the dogs in South Sarasota at 8 in the morning. I'm trying to get myself fed and the other kids, you know, fed or whatnot. And, you know, as I'm driving here, you know, of course, I'm thinking, I'm late, which is probably where most of our people are today. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm looking in the mirror, I said, wait a minute. I said, you know what? I don't even think I washed my hair this morning. You know what? I'm just like speeding along. I'm thinking, what's the matter with my hair? What's going on? I'm just going too fast, right? And I'm thinking, oh, you're kidding me. You know? And so, you know, I think if there's anything we need, we serve the God of peace. We serve the God of rest, right? And so we need to remember that our hope, our peace, our rest is found in him. Because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. I want you to look at this. This is in the headlines of the New York Post. It had a whole bunch of people. I won't even share. I know this is going to sound a little depressing at first, so just bear with me for a second. I'm going to do all these things. This was in the New York Post. I'm going to hit this for a second. They had a list of all these celebrities who, man, you think they have everything. And they were just killing themselves, one after another. This is a girl named Alexa McAllister. She's from The Bachelor. What a beautiful girl.
Ah, oh, gorgeous.
pill overdose. This was just this year. Here's Anthony Riley from The Voice. I know some of you guys may have known him. He hung himself. This is Simone Battle from The X Factor. Beautiful hugless, hung herself. This is Gaia Alamond, I believe. She hanged herself. The Bachelor. This is Julian Hugg from The Bachelor. He shot himself. What this world has to offer you ultimately comes down to nothing. You're going to spin and spin your wheel, and you're going to come up thirsty and empty, and the Lord wants you to come to Him and thirst no more. That's where you're going to find your peace and rest. Okay? So everyone open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is something I did a long time ago. We're going to do it again. Just because I felt like, well, I'm pretty close to 20, but I felt like God would have me share this. Okay, Romans chapter 11. Matthew, thank you. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 to 30. Would somebody mind reading that for me nice and loud, if you don't mind? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Yeah, go ahead, Debbie Jo.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Man, I love that. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. This U.S. News and MSNBC.com published an article that I read a while back in June 5th, 2005. It says, "Where have all the good mysteries gone?" And it tells of most larger-than-life mysteries in the country that have never been solved over the last 100 years. And it listed all of them. But one of the most prominent, one of the most mystifying, and still one of the yet unsolved mysteries that was there is of a missing persons file, simply entitled The Case of the Missing Judge. The year was 1930, and the place was New York. The day was the evening of August 6th. And the missing person, his name was Joseph Crater. Judge Joseph Crater had been appointed to the New York State Supreme Court by Franklin Delano Roosevelt himself. And Judge Joseph Crater seemed to have it all going for him. Everything life could have offered. He had power, he had prestige, he had popularity, he had position, and things in Joseph's life seemed to be going amazingly well. And then one evening, after having dinner with two friends at Billy House's Chop House on West 45th Street in New York City, 41-year-old New York State Supreme Court Judge Joseph Crater said goodbye to his two friends. Hello, two friends. Said goodbye to his two friends. And disappeared, never to be seen from ever again. The story kind of captivated the nation, and a massive manhunt was unleashed to try to find out the whereabouts of the Supreme Court judge. And some people thought that perhaps he ran away with a mistress. Some people thought, you know, maybe someone who had a judicial grudge against him murdered him. Some thought it was like the organized crime underworld that they were coming back to get him. But none of that ever panned out. In fact, Crater sightings around the nation were all the rage. Some reported that he was in California prospecting for gold. Some reported that he was in Africa joining the French Foreign Legion. And they checked all those things out, and they found zero, zip, zilch. After almost a decade of heavy investigation, they finally pronounced Judge Joseph Crater dead. Legally dead, anyway. To this very day, one prominent clue to this mystifying missing persons case still remains. His wife, Stella, had found a personal note from Joseph. It was in a dresser drawer, along with several $1,000s, multiple life insurance policies, and a list of people who owed the judge money. The note, written in her husband's own handwriting, simply said this, and I'm going to quote what this little note said: "Am very Now, maybe this was just something he happened to scribble and put with his important stuff after he had a really bad day or something like that. You know how you get sometimes. Or maybe you're thinking like me, maybe this was, the note is an epitaph of a life spent in pursuit of things that don't really matter, of empty things. You know, Jesus said in John 6:27, he said, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." You know, perhaps that note is really saying, "I'm tired of my life. I'm exhausted in my spirit. I'm weary down to the depths of my soul. I give up." At least that's kind of what I think. And maybe some of you listening today, you know, truth be told, you're in that same place in your own life. Yeah.
Judas, you know, from the 12 disciples, mm-hmm. he kind of reminds me of all those stories and stuff like that. He was chasing it, and he was chasing something empty. So Jesus with it, turned Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver, realized it was nothing, and he ended up hanging himself.
That's right. Yeah. Instead of repenting and turning to God, right?
Like Peter did.
Yeah, like Peter did. That's exactly right. You know, I mean, I think some of us here, and if you're not feeling this way now, praise the Lord, okay? Great. If you're at that high, at that peak, woohoo! Praise the Lord, good for you. Enjoy it, thank Him. But some of us get to that point to where, because of the increase in wickedness and self-centeredness that's being poured out on this world, okay, and burdens beyond mere words can speak, the futility of trying to do life on your own, I don't know what it is. It's just, I want you to know that you're not alone. That Jesus is with you, that He's here for you. And I think most of us, if we're honest, okay, can say that we've been there at one time or another in our life, maybe multiple times, okay?
Yeah.
Now, not speaking of being weary, as simple fatigue, you know, how many moms do we have here? Could you raise your hand? Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, we have this little sticker at our, it's like a magnet, it says, "Moms work from sun up to sundown." So, and that's true. I mean, we put in 14, 16-hour days. That's exhausting. Mom, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about after you work out or you put in a double shift, guys, or something like that. I'm talking the weariness that you get in your soul. You know what I mean? When the enemy says, this is enough. Whatever the case may be. You know, it's from living a life in a fallen state. And no matter where you're at right now, I think God has a message in that verse in Matthew 11:28-30. Yes, go ahead. Hebron.
He also said in Jeremiah, he said, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways, see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But, they said, we will not.
Yes.
Are we going to seek and walk with Him, or are we going to do it ourselves?"
Absolutely.
What chapter?
6:16.
That Matthew 11:28 verse and that Jeremiah verse is powerful. It's profound. If you really get it, He's given us in His precious Word. And when I read this, you know, when I read this years ago, there's something that really stood out to me. It's like. The first one I read is that word, you know, that Jesus says, is that the Holy Spirit just like, I've read it before, but, you know, years ago, the Holy Spirit kind of does that sometimes when you're reading the word. You could read something 100 times, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit goes, "Oof, this is for you." And that word was just Jesus saying, He's speaking to me, come. And to me, I think that's profound. And some of you might be thinking, well, whoop-de-dang-do. Come, what's the big deal that Jesus is saying that? I mean, I don't understand. Who cares? You know, Pastor D, whatever. Well, this is, I guess, what I want you to think about. The God, the King of the universe, okay, the guy who formed you. When I say God, I'll say the God. You know what I'm talking about. The God who formed you, who the Bible says knit you together in your mother's womb. DNA strand, which we studied last week, by DNA strand, cell by cell, molecule by molecule, okay, who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, the one who placed each star, Scripture says, in the heavens and knows them by name, the one who holds all things together. Remember Laminin from last week?
Yes.
Who holds all things together, both seen and unseen, that God that all holds all things together by his mighty right hand, the King of kings, the Lord of lords of everything, doesn't demand that you come to him, doesn't command that you come to him, but instead, think about this, he lovingly invites you to come with him. Doesn't that blow you away?
Yeah.
If it doesn't, something's not right. He's the king. Now, maybe we don't have it in our mind what that's like, but he's the creator of everything. Everything could be gone by the breath of his mouth. Listen, the sovereign king of all creation that loves you enough to invite you to be with him. And we see this invitation, Lord. I love this invitation, Lord, in other places in Scripture, to simply come to him. And listen to this. He doesn't have to invite you, right?
That's right.
He doesn't need you, in a sense. He doesn't need to invite you. He just wants to invite you. Why? Doesn't that blow you away? I want you to think about that. That's your God. John 6:37 says, everyone that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will
never
cast out. The one who comes to Jesus will never cast out. He's inviting you. It's an invitation word. Listen to this in Revelation. This is the very end of the Bible. You know, I think it's like four or five verses from the end, the last chapter, last verses. He says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That is a beautiful invitation, don't you think? I love that. That's our God. You know, some of you here are saved, some of you aren't. And if you're not saved, God's inviting you to come to him to be saved, to be washed new, to be forgiven of all your sins, to be set on a new life, a new path, a new purpose that he has for you instead of what you have for you. And you know what? If you are saved, Jesus wants you to come to him and be refreshed and to be renewed and to be reoriented. This world's trying to take you away in so many different spots. He's trying to take your eyes, and he's trying to take your eyes off of Jesus and put it on everyone, everything else, but him and his word and his spirit.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to do. And he wants you to come. And as God continually invites you to come, this is really cool, just to come to him. What's amazing to me is, and I've been guilty of this too, so let's just be honest, most of the time, we don't. He's inviting you to come be with him, and most of the time, he longs to be with you, to comfort you, teach you, strengthen you, and sometimes we make lame excuses on why we can't. We pay no attention to him, and we refuse to come to him. Isn't that amazing to you? You see, God's incredible love and mercy is an invitation to come. But you can also reject it, right? As a non-Christian and as a Christian, you can. His invitation to you bears a responsibility that needs to be either accepted or rejected. It's your part to respond to him. I'm not sure which to go to, Luke 22 or Luke 14. Why don't we start in Luke 22 real quick? I'll just have somebody doesn't mind reading it real quick. Luke 22, and you're going to say where, and I'm going to say, I don't know. Give me a second. Luke 22, for our Spanish speaking friends. Right? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe it's Matthew 22. Give me a second. Bear with me, kids. Yes, Matthew 22. That's what I meant. You hear my thoughts every day. Well, maybe not. Who doesn't mind reading Matthew 22? Okay, Neely, would you start? Verse 1.
Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come.
There's an invitation word. He's told the people to come. Go ahead.
But they refused to come.
Wow.
Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business.
And I just stop right there. First you get the hostile stuff. Hey, we're just refusing to come. And then there's other folks who are just kind of indifferent. Nah, I don't. I'll do it later in life, right? After I've had my fun. You know what I'm saying, right? You know, and he said, just jump down to verse 8, because for time's sake, because I want to do the other verse too. Just.
Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests.
You know what? I'm just going to even stop right there for just a second. Can I just tell you? I'm not a good person apart from Jesus living in me. I'm one of the bad ones. I mean, maybe you did everything right as a young person or whatever, adult. Me, I'm just so thankful he saved me. I'm so thankful he invited me. If God is calling you, respond. But listen, go to Luke. Now go to Luke 14. Hopefully it's not Matthew. Yes, Luke 14 what? There's a new boy. Here we go. Luke 14, verse 15. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background to this, if I remember correctly, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus over to this great banquet, but his real intention was to kind of trap him. And Jesus is giving them a parable. Okay? And it's a parable of the great banquet. You're going to see those invitation words in that. Could you, Neely, actually, can someone else read that? Starting in verse 15, does anybody else doesn't mind reading a few verses? Okay, Mike, great.
When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses."
What did they make?
Excuses.
Interesting.
The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused."
Now, just really quickly, I'm just going to interject one thing. Think about this. Now, in that day, if the king was inviting you to a banquet, they don't have freezers and stuff like that. Think about how long it would take to prepare the meat, the vegetables, all that kind of stuff. I mean, this would be, they don't have movie theaters and stuff like that, bowling alleys. This would be the event of a lifetime for most of these people. The king is saying, "I want you to come and eat with me, and sup with me, and hang with me." And think of this excuse. He's saying, I bought a field, I gotta go see it. Think about that. Now, even when you, where is it going to go? It's a plot of land. Isn't that stupid when you really think about it?
Yeah. Yeah.
To me, this is talking about people's possessions, distracting them from the invitation of the king. Anyway, keep going. Keep going. 19.
Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused."
Now think about that. Okay, so he's going to plow a field. That's your profession. That's your job. I can't spend time with you now, Lord. I'm just too busy with work, right? I'm just too busy. You couldn't try out the oxen tomorrow? You know what? You know what I don't like praying for anymore? So if you want me to pray for this, I want you to have your priorities straight before you come to me, because I've got to the point after 20 years in the ministry, I don't like praying for this anymore. Can I tell you what it is?
Yeah.
You ready?
Yeah.
Get a job. I don't like when people come to me and pray, "Will you please pray to get a job?" Now, I'm going to tell you why I don't like it. You think, why do you like that? What's the big deal? People need jobs. Okay. I have watched probably about 80%, maybe 75%, when folks come and ask for jobs, And God then gives it to him. Do you know when the job takes place over? Almost every single time on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, on the days, whenever they were going to the Bible study, as they were being nourished and fed by the Lord and growing in the Lord, almost 70, 80% of the time, God gives them the gift, gives them the blessing, gives them that great job. And you know what falls away? Jesus. Listen, if you are praying for a job right now, maybe that's some of you. I want you to think about that. I understand we're in a tough economy, okay? Believe me. And it's just going to get worse. Well, this is discouraging, but that's the truth. Be ready for it. Okay? Things are going to happen. But you need to remember to put the Lord first no matter what. He says, seek me first in my kingdom and all the rest will be added unto you. You put him first and he'll line everything up. That's the truth in Jesus' name. So I'm begging you right now, think about that. Yes?
For a job, just try to pray that the Lord will work something out if it's during like a Wednesday or a Sunday.
Absolutely. Remember to put him first, guys. I'm not saying don't pray for a job. Don't get me wrong, right? Nobody understands that. But I've watched it. I've watched people either coming to know the Lord or growing in their faith, and then all of a sudden they veer off. They get the job, they get the blessing, and they're at so many times. Yes?
Sometimes I think you know, we're praying for something, and every open door doesn't mean that God's answering that prayer. I mean,
yes.
I think sometimes there's choices put before us.
Yes.
And we have to make, just like what Mark said, we have to make that choice.
Yes.
And the enemy's at work, too. So it looks like, oh, you provided this job, but
yes.
What does it take away from? And if it's taking away from the Lord and of those things, then is it really from God?
Right. I mean,
and maybe it's not the job. Every open door is not a door.
Absolutely.
To walk.
Hey, Satan offered the apple, right? Or whatever. It wasn't an apple. It was fruit, right?
Yeah.
Hey, it's an open door.
Organic, yeah.
You can be like, it's organic.
It's
green.
It had to be.
Yes, he offered Jesus the world, too. That's right. So what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Anyway, okay, I'm sorry. Verse 20.
Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come.
Well, I can understand that. No.
You're going to have a rough day, Aaron. That's going to be a rough day, brother.
Anyway, okay, of course, that's talking about our what? Our affections, our relationships, right? Getting between us and the Lord. Oh, you see, I've got this girl now, Lord. Oh, I've got this guy. I've got to minister to him or he won't come to the Lord. Oh, the kids. Oh, the husband, the wife, whatever, the friends. Everything else. And so I can't spend time with you now, Lord. I can't. Really? 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 Sorry. The last verse.
And the slave came back and reported this to his master. When the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled, the blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my dinner.
Why? Because they just kept rejecting Jesus.
Yeah.
Now I want you to think about that in these last verses. I don't want anybody to stumble. Where it says, some of your translations said, his said compel, mine says make them come in. It doesn't mean by force of arms,
no.
Right?
No.
Because God would have sent that to the first group of people
yeah.
and made them come in, right? Yeah. What he's talking about is compelling them with love.
Courage. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's like loving persuasion to people who never thought in a million years, hey, I'm lame. That I would be worthy, be counted worthy to come and eat with the king. And they're all the same excuses we use today, right?
Mm-hmm.
Aren't they? Relationships, job, possessions. It's the same thing, right?
Yeah.
I can't. And I say this lovingly. Baloney. You can come. It's just that you won't. Or you don't.
The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame got to.
Yeah. What? Why do you think that is? You know what? The poor, the crippled.
Because they were humble.
What? What?
They were humble.
Absolutely.
They needed.
The poor guy
yeah.
is thinking, you know, he's not thinking, oh, I got all these possessions. He's like, I can't believe the king invited me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I'm so happy to go. Right? The cripple, the blind, you know, the lame guy probably isn't burdened down with all those relationships, the party and friends or whatever. The crippled guy, in those days, he wouldn't even know, he couldn't even hook up the oxen, let alone plow the field, right? He's just so thankful to come. That's the Lord.
Lost.
Yes. And honestly,
people reject the poor. But God.
Right. And God, listen, wherever you're at right now, God is reaching out to you personally. And he's inviting you to be with him. Maybe you've been hurt before, or you've been beat up before, or whatever before. God wants you to come. And the cool thing is, at least I think I got this up here. If I don't. Oh, I have that up there. Let me think. Listen, maybe I'll say it anyway. This is the first scripture that the Lord ever taught me. I remember first the Holy Spirit ever spoke it off the Word of God into my heart. I was in a parking lot at a dentist's office somewhere in Bradenton. I don't even remember where it was. I had a little pocket handbook. And this is the Message translation of it. But it's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And this is the Message, but you can underline it in your own Bible. 1 John says, do not love the world's ways. Do not love the world's goods. The love of the world squeezes out the love of the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Isn't that true? The next thing I love about this verse is Jesus is saying, come to me. And guys, I don't even know how to say this in the right way. A lot of times you can kind of check out and go to a lot of other things. You can go to people, go to books. You know, sometimes even as a Christian, I hear come to Netflix for a little escape. You know what I'm saying? Not that Netflix is bad. Come to video games. You know what I'm saying? Those aren't bad, okay? You know what I'm saying? But Jesus is saying, I want you to come to me. If you come to church or youth group, that's wonderful. So thankful for that. That's Bible studies. Smart. It's wise. But you need to make sure that as you're seeking the Word of God, that you don't forget about the God of the Word. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you learn a lot of scriptures, that's a good thing, Bible says. But if you just gain knowledge, right, you're going to get all puffed up and prideful.
Amen.
He wants you to know him.
Yes.
Jesus says, come to me. If you go to any person in here for counseling, whatever, I pray in Jesus' name that they will just take your hand and move aside and put your hand in the hand of Jesus. He's the only one that's going to help you. He's the only one. And if you come to me, that's what I'm going to try to do. And if you come to others in here, I hope that's what you'll learn to do. You go straight to his heart, straight to his word, and straight to his spirit. That's what you do. And that's where you're going to find the help. That's the only place you're going to find the help. There's a certain thing that says, I heard this a long time ago, and I love this, okay? I know I am not, but I know I am. I know I am not, but I know I am. What does that mean?
I know I am.
What?
Jesus is the great I am.
And I am not. That's right. If you haven't learned this, I don't mean any disrespect to you. You have ultimately nothing eternal to offer anybody. You would be at best a little band-aid on a gaping wound. I am not, but I know I am, and I can introduce you to him who can heal you completely. Does that make sense?
You know, in Exodus, when Moses went up and saw the burning bush, that's exactly what the Lord told him. He said, tell them that I am sent you.
Yes. Absolutely. John the B said this, he must increase. When they were running to Jesus instead of him, I love John the B. He said, listen, that's good. He must increase. I must decrease. Listen, I don't want people thinking what wonderful people you are at Home Fellowship Church. I want them to see you and say, what a wonderful God he is. How do I get to know him? John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In John 7:37-38, Jesus stood in a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. Let's skip that. But John 5:39-40 says, Jesus was telling this to religious people. And man, one thing I've learned about religious people, especially people who got a lot of the word in them, they can be really puffed up and prideful. And it should be the opposite. It's the more of the word you know, and if you're applying that to your life, the more loving you should be. The more kind, gentle, fruit of the Spirit, right? Amen. Jesus said that you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Yet these are the scriptures that testify about me, Jesus says. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We're missing out, guys. We're missing out because we're not coming to Jesus. The next word he says in that is all. You know, Jesus said, come to me all. And that just simply means everybody. Not just cool people, not just poor people, rich people, everybody. Black, white, slave, free, we're all one in Christ. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All in the Greek is pas, and you know what it means? Simply means all.
Yeah.
That's it. The next verse in that Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. You know, it says in Isaiah that he gives strength to the weary, and maybe you're weary today. He increases the power of the weak, and maybe you're feeling weak. I do. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:29-31. I love that verse. I love that verse in Isaiah. And how does he do this? That next scripture in verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Everybody know what a yoke does? Anybody not? Okay, a few of you. Okay. No, it's not an egg.
No.
A yoke looks like this. You see it over every wonderful Cracker Barrel store, okay? And yes, a yoke is what they would use oxen. What they would do is they would put the old, wise, knowledgeable, strong oxen in one, and they would tighten the reins really tight. And then they would put the young, brazen oxen, you know, who just want to go every direction, and they would put real loose straps on him, and they would put him in the other one. And so what was happening, they're both going together, but the strong, wise one that knew the way, how to plow the field, he would be going that way. He'd be pulling most of the weight. The other one would be either walk with him, or he's pulling this way, he's pulling, he's trying to go ahead, and, you know, he's pulling back, he's being dragged, you know. And it's the same way that we do with Jesus. You know, the farmers of Israel would have known this picture when he says, take my yoke upon me. He's saying, yoke yourself with Jesus. I'm carrying the weight. I know the way. In fact, folks, Jesus said, I am the way.
Amen.
I'm going to lead you. Yoke yourself with him and walk with him. A lot of times we run so far ahead of him and we're like, oh, it's hurting our neck because we're trying to go in this direction. No, I'm going to go over here. And Jesus is like, no, we're going this way. Or he's dragging you. You know what I mean? You're like, no! And you're in pain. It's uncomfortable. Walk with Jesus. Be yoked with Jesus. He's bearing the main burden if you walk with him. If you're not walking with him, you're uncomfortable. That's what you're supposed to be. You know what? Yeah, you guys already know. You know, Proverbs says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end leads to death. But again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. You know, I think most people don't want to be yoked with Jesus. You know why?
Yeah.
Why?
Because they don't want to get down off the throne of their lives.
Yeah. Yeah, why else? I agree. What? Because they think they're smart. Yeah, yeah.
They want to be yoked to everybody.
Ah. Yeah, good.
Because then that means that what they're doing is wrong, and then they'd have to stop.
They want freedom, right? Yeah. Right, that's good. They because they think Jesus is constraining.
Right.
You know, oh, I don't want Jesus always telling me what to do, but being yoked to Jesus isn't really constraining. Mm-hmm. It's not constraining your life, it's preserving your life.
Right.
Okay, now picture this. Now, picture a road in your life. There's a road, okay? And picture there's tons of landmines, okay, in an area. We had to be careful when we were in Israel in certain places for there to be, well, a couple of car bombs and some mines. And so there's certain places where you wouldn't want to go because they were full of mines. Because of the sinful nature of the enemy, he's planted them all there in our life. And his intent is harm you, maim you, or destroy you. That's his goal. Okay, so he's got, so here's the land. Now, think of it this way. Suppose you had to cross that land full of mines, okay, real mines, and a person who knew the way, who knew in advance exactly where the enemy buried each mine was, offered to go with you, to yoke together with you, and lead you through that minefield. Wouldn't it be stupid to say, huh, that is way too constraining for me? No, I don't want to do that. I want to go my own way. I don't really want to listen to your way. I think I just don't want to do it. Wouldn't that be dumb?
Yeah.
Of course it was. But listen, his way, being yoked together with him, would actually save your life. See what I'm saying? Yeah. C3PO.
What?
Yeah. So I guess what I'd have to say is don't try to muscle your own way with God. Don't manipulate him with negotiations and prayer of what you want and what you way you want to go. Find out what way he wants you to go and walk in it. He knows what's best. I'm reminded of a story from my Bible college instructor, former Bible college instructor, Bob Davis. He said this was a true story, but you know, you never know, okay? He goes, he told this story. He said, it was that of a battleship cruising off the Atlantic, off the northern coast of Maine one stormy evening. And the commander of the battleship was notified, "Sir, there's a light ahead, and a light ahead, oncoming vessel." Well, he said, "Signal that oncoming vessel. Change your course 10 degrees to the west." So the message was sent. But a light flashed back and said, "Change your course 10 degrees to the east." Well, the commander barked, "What? Signal again. Change your course 10 degrees to the west. I am an admiral." Well, the light flashed back. "Change your course 10 degrees to the east. I'm a seaman third class," which is low on the totem pole. Well, by this time, the admiral was incensed, filled with pride, and thundered, "Signal again. Change your course 10 degrees to the west. Because I am a battleship." And the message came back, "Change your course 10 degrees to the east. I am a lighthouse." Sometimes, guys, we can force our way with God. In our pride, in our arrogance, and we're headed for the rock. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." You know, that's the only autobiographical statement Jesus ever made about himself. I'm going to get to that in a second. He says he's gentle and humble in heart. We talked about this at the men's group. You know, Jesus didn't say, "I'm powerful and prestigious, so learn from me," or "I'm wonderful and wise." He didn't say that. He said, "I'm gentle and humble in heart." The word gentle in Greek is praos, and that just means gentle or meek. And meekness isn't weakness. It's strength under control. This is a Clydesdale, if you've never seen one before. Mm-hmm. They're huge animals. Their feet are about the size of dinner plates. They weigh at least 2,000 pounds. They stand like 18 hands high. They're monstrous. They can pull a ton in a walk with no problem. Yet this massive beast used to be able to. You can't do it anymore, I noticed. But at Busch Gardens, used to be able to pet them.
Yep. They don't even have them.
They don't have them.
That's strength under control. That's what that is. Strength under control. It's humility, gentleness, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, guys. Listen, 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Do you do that? It's not weakness. It's strength under control. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what? I'm reminded of there's this story. You guys remember Chuck Norris from Texas Walker Ranger? I don't know if you
know.
Or like Longmire. Anyway, well, he's
Walker, Texas Ranger.
Okay, you remember that one. Okay. All right, well, Chuck, he was an actor, and but before he was an actor, he was actually a six-time world champion karate dude.
Yep.
Karate dude, yeah. Mm-hmm. Anyway, during a break at one of the filmings of some show or some movie, I don't know if it was Texas Walker Ranger, one of the local boys, he was at a restaurant or bar or whatever, and sitting down, and one of the local boys came up to Chuck Norris, the six-time world karate champion, and said, "Hey, you're sitting in my seat. If you don't get up, you're going to be a world of hurt."
Oh my God.
Six-time world karate champion. You know what this man did?
He got up and he left.
That's exactly what he did. He simply got up and walked away. His friend said, "Why did you do that? This guy, you could have tore him apart. You could have beat the snot out of him. This arrogant guy." And he said, "You know, I could have done that. What would that prove? Let him talk." See, that's meekness. That's strength under control. He could have beat the snot out of him, but he didn't. You see what I'm saying? Listen, Jesus invites you to have that same intimate walk in relationship to him. Just as two oxen walks together with the same yoke. As the lead ox, Jesus walks at that steady pace, and if you pace yourself with him, your burden will be easy. If you take a passive approach in the relationship, you can be dragged along because Jesus just keeps going. If you try to race ahead or turn in another direction, it's going to be painful. The key to a restful relationship with Jesus is basically this. It's basically to come to me and take my yoke and learn from me. Come to me, take my yoke, and come and learn from me. That's basically what it is. That's what Jesus offers us. And that doesn't mean that all that you do with the Lord is going to be easy. Quite the opposite. You still have to plow the field. You still have to do it in the hot sun or in the storms of life or whatever. But he does know the way, and you can trust him. He will bear the brunt of the load.
Amen.
So Jesus is saying to you right now, I want you, and put your name there, to come to me. And I want you to learn from me. And I want you to yoke with me. Because that's our God. And when you'll do that, that burden will be easy. And there, folks, the burden is light. And there it says, you will find rest for your souls. Does that make sense? Is there any comments? Is there any thoughts that anybody has that they would like to make? Yeah.
In that last summation that you just made, what brings great peace and joy to me, and that is that it means I'm not alone.
That's right. Right.
That means he's with me.
But what if I feel like I'm alone? Mark?
It's
I feel like
the pit of hell. He is with me regardless of how I feel. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Or see, you've got to know what you know. And the only way to do that is to dig into this precious, holy, written word of God and know that when times are tough, he's there anyway.
Yes. And you dig into the word just to gain more knowledge?
No. I dig into this word so that I can experience his love in my life and experience life with him.
Yes. Amen.
Not so that I can know more up here. It's so I can live more down here.
Yes. Amen. Good. Good. What else? Anybody else?
How do you get to have a relationship with someone if you can't get to know them? The only way to get to know him would be to read his word and surrender. Like, wave the white flag.
Yeah.
I surrender. Now. Yes. Now's the time.
Amen. And you know what? Sometimes when I'm raising my hands in worship, and I don't know if you do that, but you know what? You can. You can do whatever you want. You have freedom in the spirit. I raise my hands sometimes to say, God, I just surrender to you. I just, whatever you want, use me for your kingdom. Good. What else? Pat?
You're talking about feeling it. That is definitely a tool of the enemy that's so prevalent in our world, right? I mean, I feel this way, I feel that way. And next thing you know, you haven't relied on the Lord. And there is a scripture that says the heart is deceitful and wicked.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. But my heart feels this way. Well, that's great. That's why you go back to his word. That's your standard. Because it's deceitfully wicked, right?
I mean, that one scripture alone is worth gold. I mean, so, you know what I mean? It's like, because that's where it points us back to. It points us back to on our knees and in prayer and in the word.
God's commands and decrees and laws, they're not there to, you know, just because he's like some guy up there that he just wants to prove a point and you know, you submit to me or else, you know. They're there because he loves us and because he knows, you know, what the outcome is if we don't follow his commands. God teaches me so much through my kids. Because that's how that we are his kids. He's our dad. There's this one story of, you know, Pastor Darren. I don't know all the details. I'll probably get it wrong, but there's two men. True story, I believe. Each had their own son. And the sons were out in the yard playing. I think they had a ball or something. The ball went into the road. And they were both running. And the dad saw that there was to get the ball. And then the dad saw that there was a car coming. One of the dads, he yelled out, was like, "Son, stop!" And the son stopped, even though they were having fun, but he was obedient to his dad. He stopped. The other son did not, and he was hit and killed.
I said it's a true story.
God has these laws and commands because he loves us, because he knows that there's a car coming and we're going to get hit. It's not to kill our joy. It's actually to give us joy.
Yes.
Anyway, because
you love him, and we're his children. Yeah. I used to tell my children that if things get hard and you don't have the strength to pray, then just keep repeating the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Anybody else?
No, you're looking at me, I was like, I'm good.
Okay. All right, so I can't go. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
I've got one.
George, that's it. You're praising the Lord. Hands raised. I love it. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I love Chuck Norris. If you gave the analogy or the story about Chuck Norris, it made me think of the Lord when he's on the cross. And he could have called legions of angels to rescue him off of there, and he didn't do it. He said, "I give up my life freely. No man takes it from me. I give it up freely." It just reminded me of that. He could have done it, but he didn't.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will, his promise, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray right now, Lord, for the person or persons right now that are just feel like that camel loaded down, that one more straw is going to break the camel's back. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you just remove that burden, Lord, all that straw, that they would actually cast their burdens on you, your word says, because you care for them. Lord, help them to pick it up, transfer that, or even if they can't, to call up to you to take that baggage from them. You, Lord, are their personal baggage carrier. You're willing to take that, to lower yourself, to humble yourself, to take our baggage onto yourself, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord God. For those of you who do not know you here today, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that they wouldn't be coming to a church, that they wouldn't be coming to a denomination or a non-denomination. They'd be coming to you. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by you. Lord, I pray that they would surrender their whole life over to you and ask you to change it, direct it, guide it, Lord God. That you would forgive all their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness because you died and you rose again, Lord God. Would you save them now, Lord God? Would you call them to come to you, Lord God, and help them to hear you clearly and to not make excuses, but to come. And for those who have been spinning their wheels and focusing too much on other stuff, you know what that is in their life, or maybe you're even speaking something right now, stuff that's distracting them. Even a good thing, Lord, if it's not a God thing, Lord, is a distraction. So, Lord, even speak some of those things to some of us here today, Lord, and would you help them to know your rest and your peace, even in the middle of the plowing, Lord God. Would you help us to be yoked to you for one step at a time, Lord God, and to learn from you because you're gentle and humble at heart, Lord. And would you give them rest for their souls, Lord God? Bless them and encourage us together as a body. And all the folks that aren't here, Lord, be with them as well tonight, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great week.